tonight. Amen. So,
do you hear me? I'm not a youth, but I'm married to the youth pastor. So that's why I'm up here. My name is Roberta. I'm 25 years old. I've been married almost 5 years now, which is crazy. My husband is awesome. He's my bestest friend ever. And I'm so honored, so blessed that I get to live life beside him. Aww. He's great. He's awesome, even though he forgets to mention me for Thanksgiving service. Right. Anyways, I want to present tonight 3 verses. And 1 verse is an absolute prayer that I have for my life and a prayer that I really have for your life. It's Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When I was younger, I heard this verse, and I really didn't understand what that verse meant, what it means for me today. I finally have a glimpse of an understanding of what that means. When it says, all these things shall be added unto you, my heart posture is him. Him. He will fill up my cup so that it is overflowing. And that is my prayer, that my cup would overflow with him. That I wouldn't be so caught up in blessings, but the blesser. That it wouldn't be caught up in healing, but the healer. Or the calling and a ministry, but that I would be caught up with who has called me and the minister, the ultimate minister, the comforter, my Prince of Peace. I have another verse. It's Psalm 127, 1 through 2. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sheep. If he's never set before me a blueprint for the season that I'm in, I never want to pick up those nails and that hammer. I don't want to build if he hasn't said a word yet. I want to listen. I want to be a good sheep who knows the shepherd's voice. And if the shepherd hasn't appointed me somewhere yet, that's okay. I want to stay put. It also reminds me of another verse, Proverbs 13:11. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by the correct type of labor shall increase. I say the correct type of labor because the last verse that I just read, it says, if you labor in the wrong way, it's not good. I want to labor in the right way, wherever he points me. Wherever he points me. I want to have an open schedule. I want to have an open calendar for God. I don't want to have this busy binder of just plans that I've set before him at all. Also, just a little tidbit. If you are nervous and scared to read the Bible in any way, and it's kind of daunting to you, just start with a proverb a day. It's great for instruction. It's great for wisdom. If you need peace, just start with a psalm a day. I promise it's easy, and you'll learn to love it. It won't be a chore. Good. And lastly, I didn't give this verse, but it reminds me, all of these verses remind me, it's just, the Bible constantly reminds itself of more verses. 2 Corinthians 10:5, it talks about casting down every high thought and imagination that exalteth itself above God. So I never want my amazing marriage to Casey to exalt itself above God. I never want it to replace my one and true only love, which is Jesus. I never want a ministry, I never want a job, a career to exalteth itself. Even though those things are good, that's for my benefit, that's for your benefit. But I cannot replace him. He's our prize. He is the thing that shall be added unto you every single day. Once you've been baptized in Jesus' name, once you have been filled with the beautiful gift of the Holy Ghost, there is more. He's omnipresent. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will never stop filling up your cup, ever. There's more after those steps, if you will. He's our prize. And I pray that you would just begin to know him. And I pray that if there's anything in your life that exalteth itself above him, that you would pluck that out, that you would repent. And it's a daily thing, not a one and done. So I thank you, and I love you, church. You are awesome, and you are such a big piece of me. And I'm very thankful for you. Thank you.
Amen. And I told you that wouldn't hurt. Not even a little bit. Well, it's awesome to be in church. It's awesome to worship the Lord on a Wednesday night. Our young men did a great job opening up service with a little bit of worship. Felt the presence of God, didn't you? Amen. I'm very thankful for talented young people. Amen. Someday, most of this section is going to be old. Someday. And we're not going to be able to do it. So thank God we've got young people. Amen. That I believe God has given talents and abilities to. And that you need to be, this is your church, and you need to be in those roles, serving and ministering. I think it's really important that our young people realize that there's places for you in the church to serve and work, and it will bless you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, as she said, and I think some of it is at least finding a way to serve, others and be a help. So I'm thankful that our young people are here tonight. God bless you guys as you're headed out to class. For those in the auditorium, I'm going to ask the wings, if at all possible, to come into the middle. You just make my life easier on a Wednesday night, especially when the sun's in my eyes on the far left. We've been talking about prayer. We can continue that conversation. So tonight, I want to talk about five conversations in Psalms. Five conversations in Psalms. There's, at 150 chapters, there's so much in the Psalms. Roberta said, read a psalm a day and you'll fall in love with the Word of God. That's very true. If you're not reading your Bible, just a little bit of the Word of God every day. I wouldn't read a little bit of Leviticus every day. Okay? There are books that really lend themselves to contemplation, to thought, to benefiting you. And the Psalms is one of those. Proverbs is a great book to read if you're not a Bible reader. Proverbs is an excellent book to read. And with technology, you can load a Bible on your phone, and there's the Bible app that will read to you. And only in the last 150 years do people have a Bible in their house, and we have multiple Bibles in our houses. But that doesn't mean we read our Bible. I probably own 30 or 40 Bibles, but that does not mean I read it 30 to 40 times as much as someone else, just because I own a bunch of different versions and digital versions, and I have several Bible apps, but you can't read everything all the time. So you've got to pick something and you've got to read from it. So we're talking about the Psalms tonight, and this is one of the thoughts for the night. There's, if we can get there, we'll have some others. Psalms 103, 1 and 2 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits." Pray with me, would you, that the Lord would help us tonight? God, I thank you for your great grace, your abundant, overwhelming mercy. I pray, God, that we would bless you and forget not your benefits. I pray, God, that if we forget your benefits, we're going to forget to bless you. I pray, God, that you would help us, amen, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That your spirit would help us, that you would lift and encourage. We trust you for that in Jesus' great name. Everybody said amen. So, that sun is really a killer. Trying to find a place where I can talk to you without it blinding me. We talk a lot about praise and worship and the value of praise and worship. I've talked a lot about, and I even mentioned some last week, I preached about it Friday night up in Michigan, that we're made after the image of God. And in that, we're made after the image of God. We have the power of speech. And in our speech, we have the power of creation. And so we can create a different world than we live in, often by what we say. Sometimes we feel things, and you can ruin a marriage by feeling something positive and not saying something positive. Sometimes it's a pretty good idea, if you feel something negative, not to say every negative thing that you feel, but it is a priority to say positive things, because you're speaking positive things into the relationship. You're speaking positive feelings. Scientists have discovered that your feelings don't only exist in your brain, but your feelings exist throughout your body. Anybody ever had a situation come up, made you nervous, and you said, "I feel queasy in my stomach. My stomach's upset because of the situation." What's going on? Your feelings are in your stomach. The Bible talks about bowels of compassion, and you can be moved, deeply moved, and care about somebody and feel it much further than your head. There's some part, obviously, of your heart, and the Bible talks about your head and your heart. There's some part of your heart that's involved in it, but it's not necessarily the muscle in your chest that we're talking about, but your whole bloodstream and in all of the parts of your body. You can feel tense down to your toes. You can feel relaxed everywhere in your body. And it all depends on how you feel. And it makes a difference if you pay attention to your body or if you don't pay attention to your body. And if you'll, I'm trying to still, I may have to preach over in a corner here somewhere. When you talk about how good God is, unless you're lying, and you know you're lying, it changes how you feel. And you can talk good about God when life is tough or life is bad. It's always a problem if you're having trouble or heartache or trial and you start throwing down on God. It's a dangerous territory to start saying, you know, God's mean, God doesn't love me, God's attacking me, because you create a certain approach to God. Who wants to worship a God that's mean to you? Who wants to worship a God that abandons you? Who wants to be in love with God who's mean to you? Who wants to do that? Nobody, you included. And so if you say enough negative things, you create an atmosphere around you that you buffer yourself away from God. You literally are pushing yourself away from God. Now, I'm not preaching blab it and grab it. You know, you just say anything you want. Oh, bless the Lord. Oh, my Mercedes Benz and all that's in my driveway. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about blab it and grab it, but I am talking about lifting up the name of the Lord, magnifying the Lord, and that we ought to try our best to lift each other up. That we ought to praise. It's not hype. It can be a very confusing world when you're in the church, because the preacher is preaching and sometimes he says, I believe so-and-so is going to get healed. Well, that's not a promise. That's not a contract that somebody's going to get healed. Or he says, well, I believe God can answer your financial problems. I honestly believe God can answer your financial problems. I believe God can give you wisdom enough to not make stupid mistakes and to invest yourself, your time, your energy, your life skills. You can grow your life skills. You can learn to do better. You can learn to not waste money. You can learn to not value the $189 shoes and value Walmart shoes if you need to. You know, you can go. I went the other day. I wish I had them on tonight. I've been wearing a pair that I got from Goodwill. A dress pair of shoes I got from Goodwill for $10. You'd never know it. Really nice looking pair of shoes, and I've polished them since. I want you to know. So you wouldn't know. But you come and ask me, and I'll tell you, these are the $10 shoes if you really want to know. But God will make your 90% go further than your 100%. Amen. If you seek God first and you put Him first. So Psalms 103 is one of the great prayers of praise in Scripture. David doesn't start with a praise. He commands it. Bless the Lord, O my soul. It's a command to your soul. Lord, soul, you are going to bless the Lord. It's a decision. It's not circumstance. It's not blessing. It's not bless the Lord because you've blessed me. I'm going to bless the Lord. I'm going to honor God because He's God. Even when I'm having trouble or I don't understand what God's doing, God's still in charge and still doing it. It is giving your soul instructions. Number two, Psalms 13, 1 and 2. How long wilt thou forgive me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Now that's a good lament. That's a good agonizing prayer. How long, God, am I going to have to wait on you? Do you ever wait on somebody? Anybody like to sit in the car while their wife shops? It's only because you're doing something you want to do in the car, playing around on Facebook or whatever you're doing. Nobody likes to just sit around and wait. I don't even like, if you don't turn when the light changes to green and you sit there for a little while, I'm telling you what, I don't know. I just don't like that. I don't. I like to go until I'm the one that's looking down at something when the light changes. Do you know my car beeps me now? If you pull up to the light and you look down or you look left or you're having a conversation or you pick up and answer a text if you're sitting there at the light and the traffic starts to move. I've had a few times in my life that somebody behind me, doot, doot, doot. I don't like that. So now my car does it. When the car in front of me starts to move, if I'm not moving quick enough, my car goes beep, beep. Gives me a gentle nudge, just in case. So don't look at me like that. Your car will soon be doing it, I think. You know how one car does it and then everybody starts doing it. And it also judges how close I am to the car in front of me when I'm driving down the road and will slow me down. If I pull in behind a truck and he's going a lot slower than me, I actually tested it. I was in a traffic jam on the north side of Indianapolis and the traffic came to a stop. I had set my my speed. My old car, you had to be at 40 or 45 to set the cruise. I set it at 25 because it was stop and go traffic. Took both feet off and just held onto the steering wheel and it stopped. When the traffic stopped, it stopped. When the traffic started, it started slowly up. It stayed with the traffic, not exactly, but pretty close to the traffic. Sometimes it'd give enough distance for a car on the next lane over to switch over, and I wanted to turn it off and speed up so people can't jam in front of me. But it does. It let me in and let them in and whatever. It's pretty interesting. It's a pretty interesting world that we're getting to. I don't have a Elon Musk Tesla, but I did get in San Francisco, what was that, dear? It was not a Porsche, it was, huh? I can't hear you. No, it wasn't a Tesla, it was a Jaguar. The auto driving in San Francisco. It was a Jaguar that auto drove. You call it with your phone and it says, when it pulls up, it says, I can't park here, move up 10 feet. And you move up 10 feet and you get out of the lane that he couldn't park in and the doors would open and you'd get in and he just drove away. It is the coolest thing in the world. So I got to get back to the Word of God. So if the car can self-drive, why can't we trust God that we can't see? I think God is smarter than Tesla. I think He knows better how to guide your life than you do. I would really hate to be in downtown San Francisco and try to have gotten in a car and watched my map and paid attention to what everybody's doing. And people are riding bikes and walking on the sidewalks and crossing and running across the street. And there's the trolley cars and there's buses and there's it's chaos. On the screen, you could see everything in front of you. Every person had an image on the screen. Every bicycle, every car, every bus, and you could sit and watch on the screen and see what the car saw. So you knew what it was doing. And it would, if a bike was coming up to the intersection and you were going and it was coming up, it would flag that bike as a possible problem that it was watching that bike. If it went out in the intersection, it would have to stop very quickly. And so you could watch and look and see and look and see and look and see what it saw. And if there was anything out there that it didn't see that would be a problem for you, I guess you could start praying. But we sometimes really wrestle with the idea, especially when you're in trouble or when you're hurting, with God knowing what He's doing. And David wrestles, how long? How long? How long shall I suffer? How long should I be in distress? when will God be satisfied with my distress? When will he say, I've had enough? How long will thou, and the word is, forget me? How long will I be out of your mind and not at the forefront of your mind? How long will you hide your face? You're intentionally, God, you're intentionally running from me. I'm in such deep distress. I feel God is looking away on purpose. It's like when your wife's mad at you and gives you the cold shoulder. You know that's not by accident. She is intentionally giving you the cold shoulder. She's communicating. You may not understand what she's trying to say, but she has something to say that she is not saying. And sometimes we say that's what God's doing. God's mad at me. God's offended by me. Did I do something wrong? Am I bad that God is doing this to me? How long shall I take counsel of my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted? Now that one really hurts, because God is the victor, promises victory for all of us. He promises victory. And yet, there are times you go through life and it seems like your enemy wins. And those can be difficult times. Psalms 13, verse 5 and 6. The lament ends. Now this is the same chapter. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. So I will I'm going to rephrase it. I will remember all the times God has fought for me. I will remember the times that God has blessed me. I will remember the times that he has lifted me up out of the miry clay. I'm going to remember all the good things that God has done for me. And Job said, God's done all of this good for me. Can he not allow some evil in my life? He's arguing with his wife. Can I allow some evil in my life? Can I let God put out whatever punishment he feels is necessary? If this is punishment that I'm going through, can I let God be God and make his own decisions and let him be God and let him judge righteously? David, who wrote most of the Psalms, David had a conversation when his child died because of David's trespass and David's sin. And his conversation was with God. I'm going to pray that God would change his mind. I'm going to pray and I'm going to put sackcloth and ashes, and I'm going to sit literally in the fireplace in my bedroom, and I'm going to cry out to God, God, would you please change your mind? I put sweets from me. I put meats from me. I put drink from me. I put comfort from me. I didn't bring my wife into the bedroom. I just was in the room all by myself, no fire, cold, sitting on the floor in the fireplace, crying out to God that maybe, just maybe, God would change his mind. And then my son dies. Tragedy happens in my life. And the Bible says David got up and washed himself, and he put on his church clothes and his leadership robe, and he goes down to the tabernacle and stands in front of the altar and worships the Lord. And when he gets back to his room, his guards are like, We thought you were going to commit suicide. They didn't use the word, but we thought you were, I mean, you were already mourning and crying and weeping and fasting and no fireplace, no wife, no comfort, no nothing. You're crying out to God. We're standing outside your door listening to you berate yourself for your sin, calling out to God. We thought, how much worse could it be? And when we heard that your son died, we were like, oh no, it's going to get worse. How much further can he go? He's going to commit suicide. That's the only distance we could find that you could take further and deeper in life is to commit suicide. The ultimate sin is to commit suicide. And they were afraid for David because they thought that's the direction he's going to go. And here he is, showered, shaved, smelling good, nice clothes on, going to church, worshiping God. And they're confused. I'm telling you, the enemy gives you just the worst options in the world. And if you don't understand, the enemy's trying to get you to pick terrible options, terrible attitudes, and terrible thinking. You're going to miss the goodness of God and the blessings of God and the purpose and the plan of God to lead you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And David went into Bathsheba, and she was mourning, and he comforted her, and she conceived, and the child was named Solomon, who became the wisest man in all the earth. Solomon, renowned throughout the world for the wisdom that God had given him. David committed suicide. He'd never seen the goodness of God. But it was not in David's mind to commit suicide. That was his guards. David never said anything about committing suicide. It was not what he was thinking. He was thinking, maybe I could change God's mind. And when God doesn't and won't change his mind, David says, okay, it's not going to change his mind. So he's God and I'm not. And so I'm going to honor him. When was David a man after God's own heart? Right here in this moment, this is one of the great moments and the great tests of David's life. And he wasn't loving God because he was a shepherd going to be a king, or he was in a cave going to be king, or he was in some situation going to be king. He was in the worst day of his life. Nothing like your child dying. And he said, I'm going to honor the Lord on the day of my child's death, not 6 months later, not 10 years later, on the day of his child's death. He went in and honored the Lord and worshiped him. And then he said, bring me a cheeseburger. I'm hungry. It's been days since I've eaten. He didn't stop until something changed. And this psalm's a prayer, a lament, and he takes you where he starts. I started, you could say it like this, man, I was feeling so heavy. I went to prayer and I had a conversation with God. God, where are you looking? Your eyes run to and fro on the earth. But it looks like there's a black spot where I'm standing. You can't see me? Do you not see me? Are you not looking at me? And he pours out his soul. Nothing wrong with talking to God and pouring out your soul. But when you get done, you got to come back around and say, I've trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. I've trusted in you in the past, I trust in you today, and I'm going to trust in you in the future. So conversation number three, confession. Psalms 51, famous. Famous. We're talking about repentance and prayer. Psalms 51, have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. Now, he's a good God on this day. And he's a kind fella. He's a sweetheart of a guy. Because I've sinned. I got a man killed. I'm the one that told him to pull away from one of my stalwart leaders in the army. And I let the enemy slay him. Because I slept with his wife. I got her pregnant. I don't want anybody to know it. And I want to cover up my sin. And I don't want him bad-mouthing me. So we need to get him out of the way so I'm scot-free with my sin. And so I'm going to kill him. Have mercy on me, O God, through thy loving kindness. You're such a good fella. I need forgiveness. You ever been buttered up by somebody that... I'm going to tell this little story. I think a cute story happened this week. My grandson knows he's not supposed to get a hold of the phone and got a hold of the phone. And he's got maybe a birthday coming up or Christmas coming up. I'm not sure what he's working on. But he has a wish list, and he knows Amazon, and he got on to Amazon, and the way Titus described it, his ultimate destruction occurred in a 4-minute time frame. And by the time he got a phone call, as I understand it, from Amazon, wondering about all of these purchases. And when he looked, well, let's say the damage was great. Everything Paw Patrol he could purchase in 4 minutes. He bought multiple shoes, toys, pajamas, shirts, 3 or 4 ball caps, shorts, I forget what all. They found out, they went on and tried to cancel as many orders as possible. And I forget how many orders did he get. Huh? 39 orders. And they canceled what hadn't been shipped yet. And then what got shipped was $1,600 of Paw Patrol. And they couldn't get it canceled, so they'd already shipped that product, or it was in the shipping process, so they shipped $1,600 worth of Paw Patrol. Well, they only have so much cash in their bank account. And theirs comes directly out of their bank account instead of a credit card. Credit card's not so painful, but he broke his mom and dad of all the money they had in the bank. And they had $1,600, so it all starts showing up at home, all the pieces, and they ship it, you know, they put multiple orders in a big box, and so they have to open it up and they have to go through and pick everything out. And they're sitting there talking to him about he's not supposed to be doing this, and you know, and he is a sweet little boy. He's not a crook or a criminal. When he comes to church, y'all don't reach and hold on to your wallet when he walks by, all right? He's a little 4-year-old boy, doesn't know what he's doing. And they were explaining to him, you've emptied our bank account. And he cried out, oh God, forgive me. Just loud as he could. And his sister heard, you've emptied the bank accounts. And she started crying out, oh, we're broke. We're not going to have any food. And she's crying and crying. And it's a range of emotions there. I'm very thankful. I'm very thankful that when he found out what he had done and the damage that he'd done, his first response was, oh God. It's a David response. I'm not saying he's David, and I'm not saying he can be a little booger sometimes. But aren't you glad you can turn to the Lord? And how long did his great sin take him? 4 minutes. Every parent with small children, how many times have you let your kid alone for 4 minutes? And Amazon's got a deal, buy now. We think that's what he did. Buy now, buy now, buy now, buy now. How long does that take? Buy now, buy now, buy now, buy now, buy now. I think he emptied the store of Paw Patrol, maybe. And David didn't buy shoes. He killed a man. Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to your rich, wonderful, deep forgiveness pool. That's when you all of a sudden start thinking, and God has a great, big, deep forgiveness pool. His mercy is new every morning. Man, you remember that, God? Your mercy's new every morning. He cast your sin into the sea of forgetfulness. Remember that one, God? Remind him. Remember that one, God? And we do when we've sinned. Hey, God, you remember all the good stuff that you're supposed to be doing? Hey, God. And David seems like that he's doing that here. He's calling out and pointing out to God what you are, what you have been. According to the multitude of thy... Oh, yes, he has multitudes of tender mercies. Woo, they're just overflowing. Blot out, and then he gets to the point. Blot out my transgression. Porter crying, oh God, forgive me. Wash me thoroughly for mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin so my sin doesn't come back and damage me, remain in me. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Now surely we know what that feels like. That your sin is a reminder to you. That it pops up and knocks on the door of your heart or points its finger into your eye and says, nobody's going to love you. Nobody's going to care for you. Everybody knows what you did. You might as well just get out of here. You might as well just quit coming to church. Quit faking it. Quit pretending you're a Christian. Look, you've tripped and you've fallen. And you can't get up. Because that's what the enemy says. That's what he does. I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. You know, Bathsheba's husband would probably disagree with this statement. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. David? What about me? But it is an honest prayer. And he prays, and we don't have time to go through it all, but he prays in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit. Create is the same Hebrew word in Genesis 1 when God created the heavens and the earth. Start fresh. When God moved across the face of the waters, there was chaos. There was chaos in the earth. There was no order. There's no direction. It's chaos. And God came down, and the first thing he did was to create order. Discipline. Okay. Listen to me. Night, you have a time on the earth, and then you're done. Because day comes, and night, you got to flee. And we're going to rotate you around, and you get your time on the earth. But every day, there's going to be light. And we're going to divide darkness and light. And we divide sin and righteousness. They're not the same thing. One of the greatest things that our world is trying to do is to create confusion. There's no real sin, and everybody's the same, and everybody's okay, and it's not really wrong to go do, and you name anything in the world. Anything in the world, they're getting nutso. Anything in the world, no, there's nothing wrong with that, and but God says, we're going to have night and day. And night, you've got a purpose, and day, you've got a purpose, and then we're going to speak some things into existence, and we're going to put fish in the sea, and we're going to put animals on the land. Do you not think God's making distinctions? Do you not think he's drawing boundaries? I'm going to create you for the sea because you belong there. And deer, I'm going to create you for the woods because you belong there. And lions, you're created to eat the deer. And deer, you're created to run from the lion. And that's your design. I'm going to give everybody a purpose. Don't you dare come and say, hey man, I don't have a purpose. You can say, I've not found my purpose, but God has a purpose for each and every one of us. A design for each and every one of us. We're all designed in God's image. And we have purpose. God didn't say, you know what? I don't know. We'll have the sun swing by occasionally whenever he feels like it. And he's going to show up randomly through the week. He's got a purpose. You've got a purpose. You've got a design. God's got a path for you. Amen. He wants to help. He wants to show you your purpose. You're created like an apple tree to produce, to feed others. You're designed that way. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit. Start from the beginning, God, and do it over. Don't let this be in me. You can almost hear him say, don't let there be a scar. We've had several men have surgery recently, and they walk different now. They move differently. When you're wounded, you walk differently. Your back's hurting you. Your leg's hurting you. Your arm's hurting you. You move differently when you're hurting. You just do. If you're hurting because somebody's mad at you or hates you or angry at you, you walk different, you talk different, you stand differently, you live differently. When you're hating someone, or someone's hating on you, you live differently. And when they wound you with their words, you just look at the world different. You look at them different. You have different eyes. They're critical. They can be bitter. Once you get bitter, I don't like them. I don't really like you. There's something I don't like about you either. I'm not sure about you. You're a pretty good guy, but you probably are hiding something. And you create this world in here. Everything's bad. Everybody's bad. Create a new heart. Don't let me carry my wounds. Don't let me be negatively impacted. The greatest thing I believe God does for us is He forgives us. And you don't have to walk wounded anymore. Our neighbor, Mike's going to mention it. Our neighbor moved into the blue house. The lady that lived there for many years died. And so the barber here owns the house. And he had a friend, and he moved him into the house about a year ago. Sunday afternoon, sometime in the evening, our neighbor was in a terrible accident here on Old 20, Toledo Road. And a guy crossed the line, and the drivers hit head on, and it killed our neighbor. And the driver of the other car crossed the line, and his leg had to be amputated. This gentleman's wife was in the car with him, and she's had cancer, had a breast removed just recently, had another breast removed, and they cut her open and took out a portion of her colon, and another place had cancer. They told me, I just didn't write it down and don't remember exactly where. And then they stapled her up, and the staples or the sutures are still in her stomach. It wasn't that long ago, and she was in the car when the car hit the other car, and she hit hard enough that it broke 10 of her ribs. You only have 12. 10 of them are broken. And in 2 hours, she was released from the hospital, and they took her to a different hospital than her husband, and she came over to Elkhart Hospital from South Bend to check and see on her husband. In 2 hours, she's had all of these surgeries recently, still has, I would call them, relatively fresh wounds and all of this other damage. And she shows up because her husband, they're trying to save his life. And they actually cut him open and try to pump his heart to bring him back to life, and he's gone. And so her son has come up, and he's here, come to the door, and he asked me if I would do the funeral. So Saturday, a week from this Saturday, we're going to have a small funeral for the family here. You go through all of that. What's your attitude? I went over right before church. I just found out about 1 or 2 o'clock this afternoon. I went over to the house when she got back. She went to the car to find his phone and some personal items and dig through the car. And she went to do that. And when she got home, I went over and sat down and talked with her for a few minutes. And I was amazed. I was amazed that she talked about the goodness of God. And she had been blessed and was blessed. I was amazed because I've seen the opposite of that. And that also amazes me. And we can't be where we are, where we are, without the goodness and the mercy of God, without the cleansing power, the washing away of our brokenness or our hurt. or the damage that we have done. I mean, too often people carry around, well, I've done so much and I can't believe God would forgive me. I don't believe God would love me. And they just beat and berate and tear themselves down. And they just say so many negative things about themselves that it's really hard for God to get in and show His mercy and grace, because they don't believe it. They've convinced themselves by their repetition of all the pain and agony. And I'm not discounting the pain and agony. Can you imagine where she would be at, 35 years married to him, and you know, he's Sunday afternoon, Mother's Day, he's just taken out of here. And the pain that that could be. You only know what's in your heart when your heart gets squeezed. When the pressure comes on you, when the difficulty happens, when you're under duress. So Psalms 23, let's talk about conversation number four, trust. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff that comfort me. That can only be written by somebody who has walked through the valley of the shadow and found God still there, and found that God was beside him, and that God would lead him to healing, lead him to wholeness. And he uses that phrase. It's a wonderful phrase. The scripture gives it to us. I'm very thankful for the phrase. He leads you through the valley, the shadow of death. He doesn't lead you into the valley, the shadow of death, and leave you there. He leads you through, out of. Doesn't say how long He leaves you in the valley of the shadow of death. Some people build homes in the valley of the shadow of death in their deepest agony, and they refuse to leave. In their deepest hurt or their deepest pain, and they refused to leave. And all that she went through, she asked me as I was leaving, would you pray for my sister? And we've got her name. We'll be praying for her in just a few minutes. But this is actually what she said. She doesn't know what I'm teaching tonight. Has no idea. She said, my sister has gone through cancer, and they've taken care of the cancer. The doctors tell her she doesn't have cancer anymore. She said, but she can't convince herself. And she lives in the agony of her worst cancer. And she has convinced herself that she still has cancer. They just are wrong. And so she is in the pit of despair, convinced that she has cancer, when they can't find any. I think that's in the valley of the shadow, and I'm going to park, and I'm going to set up a tent, and then I'm going to build a patio, and I create a toilet, and I'm going to put a kitchen in, and I'm going to live here at the bottom of the trench. And you're not designed to live at the bottom of the trench. He does let us go into the trench. He does let us get to the bottom. He does let us face the trouble. Amen. But then He rescues us out. When? You could go back to, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Psalms 13 we just read. Amen. But someday, somehow, God, it leads us out of the miry clay and puts our feet on a rock to stay. These are prayers, folks. The Bible's not saying, hey, pray only good prayers. Don't pray when you're upset. Don't pray when you're mad. Don't pray when you're confused. Only pray and magnify God. Come on, clap your hands and run around church and magnify God. Don't go through sorrow. Don't go through pain. Don't go through agony. Don't go through repenting. Don't go through, God, would you please forgive me of my sin? Would you please forgive me of what I've... Don't do that. Just clap your hands and praise God. That's not true. That's not the church. And at any moment, in any service, there's somebody sitting in the church pew in agony. There's almost always somebody in church that's hurting. You may not know it. I may not know it. But almost always there's somebody that hurts. Physical, mental, emotional, relational, some situation that weighs on your heart. And the Bible says, magnify the Lord at all times. Amen. Sing unto the Lord. Come into His gates with thanksgiving and enter His courts with praise. Can you praise God and be in agony? You can. And God can lead you out. And once you, it may be that God allows you into a hole, into a situation, just so you can see that He is going to be there with you, that He is going to never leave you, that He is never going to forsake you. Now, I got to move to the last one, conversation number 5, Psalms 46, 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time. Now, this is the same guy that said, where is He? You got your head turned, God? But here He is with a slightly different attitude. He's our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed. Now, this is pretty big thinking. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, through the waters, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with swelling thereof. A very present God is here. Wherever here is for you right this moment, God is here. And I don't mean, I'm not saying God is there, because you might get the idea, well, if God's there for them, then He might not be here for me. And so I want to tell you that God is here. Wherever your here is, God is here. He may not be vocalizing. You may think He's not listening or not hearing, but God is in the middle of your worst time. God is here, in spite of the mountains, in spite of all that. And then verse 10 of 46, God speaks, be still and know that I'm God. So one of the worst things you can do is if you're not hearing from God, is go ahead and do a bunch of stuff anyway. I'm just going to go, if God's not going to speak, I'm just going to go over here and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this. And I don't know where God's at. He's not telling me, but I'm going to go. If it wasn't chaos enough, it's chaos after. And you make all kinds of decisions. And when you're responding like a chicken with its head cut off, I don't know, and you're, I'm going to do this, I'm going to change this, I'm going to go there, and I'm going to go do this. And you're not being guided. You're not trusting God. You're just flopping around. When you flop around, you do yourself damage. And you actually may damage someone else. One of the great things we need to learn is to be still. God, I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you want of me. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. Somebody else? Go ahead, Brother Yenna. The time comes to take the next step. You're not going to faint. Oh, my word. If we could just stop trusting the enemy when he says tomorrow is black. Tomorrow is going to be so much worse than today. You might as well give up. You might as well give over. You might as well quit. You might as well throw down. You might as well yield. I've won. The giants in the land are bigger than us. The walls are taller than us. They're wider than us. And we can't take them. Once you convince yourself that we can't take them, the enemy wins. My marriage can't last. The enemy wins. My kids are driving me crazy. I've got to give them away to so-and-so, and maybe they can figure something out. And the devil wins. Or, he's cute. I'm going to leave this one for that one. The devil wins. Once you start shaking hands with the devil, once you start saying, you know what, you're right, you old fork-tooth, red-headed, fork-tongue, horn-headed father of lies. Once you start speaking and I start saying you're right, my God, why in the world would you agree with the devil? Why would you agree with the devil? Why would you agree that your marriage is bad, your kids are horrible, the pastor's out to get you? Whatever it is that you end up, the enemy, he has a billion ways to lie to you. He's got a billion ways to lie to you. When you start agreeing, yeah, you're right. Yeah, it's terrible. It's horrible. I'm going to just quit my job. Where are you going to go? I always taught my kids, don't quit your job until you get another job. Joshua walked in the house one day. He was working at the chicken place. And he walked in, told my wife, he's going to quit. She said, you can't quit until you get another job. And so he didn't say anything for a while. And he came back in 2 weeks later, maybe or so, and said, well, I quit. What was it? What's the name of the place? He worked where? Oh, he worked at Hubbard Hill. Mike, don't listen. And quit. And we said, you can't quit until you got another job. He said, I'll be working at the chicken place. That's what it was, wasn't it? He went to the chicken place. It was not a step up. But he just, you know, made that decision. You learn. Life has a way. Make mistakes, it costs you something. Quit making mistakes. Quit making mistakes. Quit flopping around. Trust the Lord. Amen. Devil's a liar. Say it. The devil's a liar. No, say it. Devil's a liar. Amen. He's not telling you the truth. He's a liar. He wants to destroy your soul. And David is writing, verse 10, be still, know that I'm God, and I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Amen. God, you are large and in charge, and we are going to exalt you, and the devil's a liar, and God's going to make our end better than our beginning. Amen. He's going to bring peace in the land. He's going to work out our situations because he is God, and we are the apple of his eye. We're the sheep of his pasture. Amen. He loves us. He died for us. Amen. We are the first thing that he thinks of in our morning. Amen. He's watching over us every single night. He is in charge and in control. Somebody help me and say amen. 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 God bless you. Mike's coming.